Good morning and greetings to each of you in Christ's name. Trust that our time together will be, the net result will be us drawing closer to one another and closer to God in our journey of life. As you know, I've been preaching through a series on marriage and family, and I expect this could be the last message in that series, unless one of you has a request for a specific sphere that I haven't touched on, and you're welcome to bring that if you wish. Not guaranteeing that it will happen, but you're welcome to give a suggestion if you have it. Last time, if you young people might remember that I preached on the principles of Christian courtship, and although courtship is or will be a really crucial time for many of you that will set the foundation for your marriage, it won't be the only thing that you face. There'll be other challenges and experiences that you'll deal with as well when you're young. And furthermore, it's also likely that some of you will be called to serve God as a single as well. God's plan for you doesn't involve marriage, or at least not at this point in your life. Our church, I'd like to say that our church is blessed to have a number of single men and women who are serving the Lord wholeheartedly and with vision and purpose and vibrancy, and that to me is a great blessing. And I bless you for being that kind of example to all of us. So some of these thoughts are somewhat led me to this message, a message for you young people specifically, but it's broader in scope than just for you. It applies to all of us, really. But I want you, when you're young, to grapple with some of these things, in part because the patterns and the appetites that you feed as a young person are really instrumental later on in life as well. God's desire, my hope and prayer, is that we can learn and grow together and that our families and our church can be strengthened. I've entitled the morning's message, Youth with Purpose and Vision. Youth with Purpose and Vision. Those words, purpose and vision, are words that involve character, they involve discipline, they involve some honesty and authenticity. But how do we develop, how do we develop purpose and vision in our lives? You know, it's pretty easy just to kind of float along in life. It's things come and go. We can just kind of float. But is that purpose and vision? I'd like to say first and foremost, purpose and vision comes from God's work in our hearts and lives. It comes from the Holy Spirit's work in your heart and mine. That's foundational. But secondly, we do have choices to make, some deliberate, intentional choices that will affect our lives. It will determine whether our lives are lived with purpose and vision and integrity and intentionality. And these patterns that we establish, these appetites that we feed, come from the choices and decisions that we make. And then the choices and decisions that we make establish patterns and feed appetites as well. So for a foundation for walking with purpose and vision, I'd like to invite you to turn to Psalm chapter 1. Psalm chapter 1. And if the ushers could bring the mic forward, I'd like to have the third row stand and read these six verses. I think there are five of you, and maybe come forward to the second row for that last verse then, to read the last verse. So if the ushers could bring, thank you, Alvin. If you could stand and read with clarity and expression these six verses, that would be great.
Mm-hmm. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scoffers.
But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law doth he meditate day and night.
He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers.
Not so are the wicked, who are like chaff driven by the wind.
Therefore the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous.
For the Lord knoweth the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish.
Thank you for that. So this is the opening to the book of Psalms, and it starts with a progression of what not to do. It starts off on, you might say, a negative note. What not to do. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. Don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't sit where the scornful and mockers gather. Don't walk in the counsel of the ungodly. When we need counsel, where do we go first? Is it to the person that will tell us what we want to hear? The person who will rubber stamp what we're doing? Or, as we heard earlier this morning, forbid the thought, do we Google the question? That's a little scary if we're talking about life decisions or life or things that really matter, isn't it? This verse says, don't go to the world for your counsel. The message that we hear from the culture around us is follow your dream. Do what feels good. It's all about you. You are amazing. Build your own empire and kingdom. But what does the message of the gospel teach us? It's the message of self-denial and a message of denying self for the sake of the kingdom of God. Seek godly counsel from someone who knows us and loves us enough to tell us the hard truth. And I don't think this changes from when you're a young person or when you're an older person like me or a lot older person like some of you here. It can be hard to go for counsel, especially if we're afraid that we'll hear something that we don't want to hear. But if this verse is talking about not walking the counsel of the ungodly, that implies that we should go and get counsel from the godly, those who are following the Lord. I also heard Joseph mention this morning that he is glad to have other people to talk to and to ask for counsel or for help with things. So that's a great example of reaching out to others. Secondly, don't stand in the way of sinners. Don't linger with people who minimize sin. And that doesn't mean that we don't extend Christian love to those around us and those who don't know the Lord. But it does mean that we keep sharp focus the reality that their view of sin in the world is different than God's view of sin in the world. Don't sit where the scornful and the mockers gather. Those who mock the gospel or the Bible's instructions for us will erode our view of the gospel if we spend a lot of time with them. And we should ask, are they open and ready for truth? Because sometimes people are, toxic enough that it doesn't matter what you would say, they won't hear anyway. But be sensitive to the Spirit if you should share with someone or not. Sitting with implies agreement. And notice the progression. There's walking, then standing, then sitting. And each step there allows for greater and greater influence and familiarity. So when that involves those who are following the Lord, that's a great thing. When that involves with getting closer and closer to those influences that are unhealthy for us, then that leads us away. And I think the psalmist is saying, Don't put yourself in a compromising situation. But then verse 2 is a turn. Rather, delight in the law of the Lord, and in his law meditate day and night. This is a major pivot. Don't do this, this, and this, but then instead, delight, meditate in God. And I think herein is the key for walking with purpose and vision. This is where we start, God's word. Delighting in his word, meditating in his word. I know it isn't flashy and shiny and easy, but that doesn't change the importance of it. Godly purpose and vision doesn't come from within ourselves, and so we drumming it up from other sources doesn't work either. It comes from understanding God's heart, understanding his word, where his purpose and vision can be drawn from. And the result, then, in verse 3, is that we'll be like a tree that brings forth fruit and doesn't wither and will prosper in his kingdom. The Lord knows the way of the righteous. I start here in Psalm 1 because it can be tempting to go first to a book or some training or some seminar or some new program or something exciting or shiny to work up some purpose and vision in our lives. You know, we can do this. And I'm not saying those things aren't helpful or can't be helpful, but I am saying that those things will probably be a waste of time if we don't already have the foundation of delighting and meditating in the Word of God. Spend time in the Word. So with Psalm 1 as a bit of a backdrop to developing vision and purpose through the Word of God, I want to go next to two young people who, in the Bible, very familiar stories, but who exemplified vision and purpose. What can we learn from their lives? So I invite you to turn first to Daniel chapter 1. There's just a lot in the book of Daniel we could draw from, but we'll just look at chapter 1 briefly here. Young men, as you read this story, I invite you to put yourself in Daniel's shoes. Taken out of his element, taken to a strange land, to a different culture, far from home. He could have walked away from God and nobody would have known. But that's not what he chose to do. Daniel chapter 1, I'd like to read the whole chapter here this morning. In the third year of the reign of Jehoiakim, king of Judah, came Nebuchadnezzar, king of Babylon, unto Jerusalem and besieged it. And the Lord gave Jehoiakim, king of Judah, into his hand with part of the vessels of the house of God, which he carried into the land of Shinar to the house of his God. And he brought the vessels into the treasure of his God, treasure house of his God. And the king spake unto Ashpenaz, the master of his eunuchs, that he should bring certain of the children of Israel and of the king's seed and of the princes, children in whom was no blemish, but well-favored and skillful in all wisdom and cunning and knowledge and understanding science, and such as had ability in them to stand in the king's palace and whom they might teach the learning and the tongue of the Chaldeans. And the king appointed them a daily provision of the king's meat and of the wine which he drank, so nourishing them 3 years, that at the end thereof they might stand before the king. Now among these were the children of Judah, Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, unto whom the prince of the eunuchs gave names, for he gave unto Daniel the name of Belteshazzar, and to Hananiah of Shadrach, and to Mishael of Meshach, and to Azariah of Abednego. But Daniel purposed in his heart that he would not defile himself with a portion of the king's meat, nor with the wine which he drank. Therefore he requested of the prince of the eunuchs that he might not defile himself. Now God had brought Daniel into favor and tender love with the prince of the eunuchs. And the prince of the eunuchs said unto Daniel, I fear my lord the king, who hath appointed your meat and your drink. For why should he see your faces worse liking than the children which are of your sort? Then shall ye make me endanger my head to the king. Then said Daniel to Melzar, whom the prince of the eunuchs had set over Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah, prove thy servants, I beseech thee, 10 days, and let them Give us pulse to eat and water to drink, then let our countenances be looked upon before thee, and the countenance of the children that eat of the portion of the king's meat, and as thou seest, deal with thy servants. So he consented to them in this matter and proved them 10 days. And at the end of 10 days, their countenances appeared fairer and fatter in flesh than all the children which should eat of the portion of the king's meat. Thus Melzar took away the portion of their meat and the wine that they should drink and gave them pulse. As for these four children, God gave them knowledge and skill in all learning and wisdom, and Daniel had understanding in all visions and dreams. Now at the end of the days that the king had said he should bring them in, then the prince of the eunuchs brought them in before Nebuchadnezzar, and the king communed with them, and among them all was found none like Daniel, Hananiah, Mishael, and Azariah. Therefore stood they before the king. And in all matters of wisdom and understanding that the king inquired of them, he found them 10 times better than all the magicians and astrologers that were in his realm. And Daniel continued even to the first year of King Cyrus. These young men, taken from their families, taken captive, put in a different land, a different culture, a different, whole different frame of reference for them. They could have walked away from God. We look at Psalm 1, they could have listened to the counsel of the ungodly. They could have listened to and received their counsel from sources that would not have taken them the right direction. But I believe Daniel and his friends were men of purpose and vision who said, no, God knows we're here. We're going to stand up for what we believe is right. They looked beyond their circumstance and they purposed in their hearts that they would not defile themselves. And this was at significant risk to them, themselves and their friends. But I believe that the foundation of his walk with God prior to this captivity gave them the strength and courage to take this stand for God. I don't think they would have arrived there and suddenly decided, well, okay, I think now's we're going to do this. I think they had a foundation of trust in God before that. And God used them. If you look through the chapter or the book of Daniel, there's all kinds of examples of how God used these men to bring honor and attention to him in some miraculous ways. So young men, I challenge you to be men of strength and purpose and vision like Daniel and his friends were. For you young women, I invite you to turn to the book of Esther. We'll be reading in chapter 4. Esther is a young woman, is also a captive, also in a strange land, a foreign land. The Bible says her parents were not living, but she did have an uncle who cared about her and loved her. She could have turned her back on God as well, and she could have said, well, I've lost my home, I've lost my parents, what use is it? Let's read Esther chapter 4. When Mordecai perceived all that was done, Mordecai rent his clothes and put on sackcloth and ashes. And I should say the previous chapter details the planned execution of the Jews. So when Mordecai heard this, he rent his clothes, put on sackcloth with ashes, and went out into the midst of the city and cried out with a loud and bitter cry, and came even before the king's gate, for none might enter into the king's gate clothed with sackcloth. And in every province, whithersoever the king's commandment and his decree came, there was great mourning among the Jews, and fasting, and weeping, and wailing, and many lay in sackcloth and ashes. So Esther's maids and her chamberlains came and told it her. Then was the queen exceedingly grieved, and she sent raiment to clothe Mordecai, and to take away his sackcloth from him, but he received it not. Then called Esther for Hatach, one of the king's chamberlains, whom he had appointed to attend upon her and gave him a commandment to Mordecai to know what it was and why it was. So Hatach went forth to meet Mordecai unto the street of the city, which is before the king's gate. And Mordecai told him of all that had happened unto him, and of the sum of money that Haman had promised to pay to the king's treasuries for the Jews to destroy them. Also he gave him the copy of the writing of the decree that was given at Shushan to destroy them, to show unto Esther, and to declare it unto her, and to charge her that she should go in unto the king to make supplication unto him, and to make request before him for her people. And Hatach came and told Esther the words of Mordecai. Again Esther spake unto Hatach, and gave him commandment unto Mordecai. All the king's servants and all the people of the king's provinces do know that whosoever, whether man or woman, shall come unto the king into the inner court who is not called, there is one law of his to put him to death, except such to whom the king shall hold out the golden scepter, that he may live. But I have not been called to come in unto the king these 30 days. And they told to Mordecai Esther's words. Then Mordecai commanded to answer Esther, "Think not with thyself that thou shalt escape in the king's house more than all the Jews. For if thou altogether holdest thy peace at this time, then shall their enlargement and deliverance arise to the Jews from another place. But thou and thy father's house shall be destroyed. And who knoweth whether thou art come to the kingdom for such a time as this?" Then Esther bade them return to Mordecai this answer, "Go, gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan, and fast ye for me, and neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. I also and my maidens will fast likewise, and so will I go in unto the king, which is not according to the law, and if I perish, I perish." So Mordecai went his way and did according to all that Esther had commanded him. Esther, a young woman in captivity, also in a strange and foreign land, no parents, although she did have an uncle who cared for her. She could have turned her back to God. She could have said, "I'm in a place and among the people that don't know God. No one's going to know if I forsake him." I think it's also noteworthy that she was taken as a possible candidate to be the queen. She was a beautiful young woman who was treated to a full year of pampering. I don't know if any of you young women would like a full year of pampering, but I imagine if you're like Esther, you probably would have. I'd like to read Esther 2:12 that says how that happened, 12 and 13. "Now when every maid's turn was come to go in to King Ahasuerus, after that she had been 12 months, according to the manner of women, for so were the days of their purifications accomplished, to wit, 6 months with oil of myrrh, and 6 months with sweet odors, and with other things for the purifying of the women. Thus came every maiden in unto the king. Whatsoever she desired was given her to go with her out of the house of women unto the king's house." You can have whatever you want for a full year. Half a year of oil and lotion and who knows what all, and half a year of whatever perfume you want as well. So it was that happened before, but she could have had all that she wanted in that arena in ways that would that she felt would make her more beautiful and more attractive. I think she could have been tempted to have become very self-focused and very self-absorbed. I mean, that's just be human nature. If you wouldn't be tempted to go that direction with that kind of pampering for a year, you'd be unusual. She could have said, "Well, it's all about me and being my best, beautiful self, so the king will be amazed by my beauty." But we don't have indication that Esther let all that go to her head. She remembered God, she remembered her people, and she did tell Mordecai that, kind of in a sense, "Are you crazy? Do you know what happens if I go to the king? I could die instantly." And so she did appeal to Mordecai on those grounds. But Mordecai came back and said, "Well, if you won't do it, then someone else will. And you might just be queen right now for this specific reason." I love her response in verses 15 and 16. Esther demonstrated some clear purpose and vision. She had experienced all that she had in life prior to that. She had had a year of that pampering, and then she had become queen and was faced with this dilemma and this crisis, really. And then instead of saying, well, I'm safe as queen. That really isn't going to affect me. I think I'll be all right. The rest of the Jews, they might lose their lives, but I'm queen. I can't be touched. No. She said, go gather together all the Jews that are present in Shushan and fast ye for me, and eat neither eat nor drink 3 days, night or day. And then get this, I also and my maidens will fast likewise. And so will I go in unto the king. And so it wasn't just go ahead and ask everybody to fast and pray and do all this and then I'll go. It was, we're also going to do this as well. Didn't matter that she was queen, could have anything she wished. She was willing to join her people in prayer and in fasting. I believe she demonstrated the strength of character and vision and purpose as she looked beyond herself and her comfort and her safety and put God's agenda and people ahead of her own. So young women, I challenge you to be women of beautiful character, vision, and purpose, as Esther was. So we have the backdrop of Psalm 1 and how we are to go about receiving counsel and who we're supposed to listen to. And then we have the stories of Daniel and Esther, who maintained purpose and vision in the middle of really hard things. What happens when our vision and purpose wanes and weakens? Mine has waned and weakened at times. I think many times our vision and purpose is weak due to distractions that we all face from time to time and in different arenas. Distractions that militate against God's principles, His Word, and what His Word teaches. Distractions that draw us away. Maybe sometimes even distractions that aren't explicitly wrong, but they are drawing us away from the more important things. And so they have the net effect of weakening our vision and purpose. So they need to be dealt with. So I'd like to just mention a list of, getting practical here, mention a list of possible distractions here that can weaken our vision and purpose. And I want to extend this beyond you young people to each one of us, myself included. If we're to be serious about what affects our vision and purpose, we have to actually be brutally honest about what distracts us from that as well. As I thought about the things that distract us, a lot of things that I thought about had to do with the entertainment and tech world and the devices that we become really, really tied to. And so many of these distractions are battles that I have faced myself, and I don't claim to have mastered nearly all of them, but I offer them as possible distractions in your lives, and you have to answer that question with God if it is or not. What about these things, our phones? What would happen this morning if I asked the ushers to come forward and pass the offering baskets again, and everyone would just put your phones in the baskets and we'd collect them and place them at the front or elsewhere? Would we have a collective moment of panic or at least some serious discomfort? And if so, why is that? Don't worry, I decided against doing that this morning. What about our music? Music is a powerful, powerful thing. The music that we listen to usually involves some kind of worldview. Does it distract from God's vision and purpose for you? Does it cause me to lower my standard of what God's word says or not? What about news media and how much time we spend consuming media? This is one that's hard. One that's hard for me. I like to stay involved and stay abreast with what's going on in the world. But how much time am I spending consuming that versus time I'm spending in the Word? Social media. How much time and energy do we give to messaging and following others who probably don't know us very well? And if it's keeping you from real face-to-face relationships, how much value is there? What about YouTube? Now, that's a tough one. It's fun to watch little clips of this and that. There's lots of interesting things that we can learn. There's even instructional YouTube clips that can help us fix something, right? And I'm not putting it all in the same category. But I was recently blessed to hear about two men in this congregation who are on a six-month fast or significant restriction of time spent on YouTube. They saw it as a place of struggle for themselves, and they wanted to cut back on their consumption of that, and I bless them for that. Movies. Does what we watch weaken our view of scriptural principles? Is what we are watching drawing us away from God's purpose and vision that He is calling us to? I think that same thing with music. There is an agenda that comes attached to most of the movies that are out there. There's something that they want to portray to us. I don't think we can get away from that. How does what we watch affect our view of Scripture and our view of others? And how does that impact our vision and our purpose? Politics. Are we separating the kingdom of God from the kingdom of this world? Sports. Are we more familiar with heroes in the Bible or heroes in the current sports scene? Am I willing to spend just as much time in the Word of God as I spend following and reading about the most recent games? What about financial pursuits? Are we more concerned with laying up treasure in heaven or on earth? And the list could go on. You can add your own list of things that you may find particularly problematic for you. A number of these are ones that I have struggled with and needed to deal with personally. All of these distractions have one thing in common as I see it, and that is they all have the potential to draw us away from being a people of vision and purpose for God. But I really believe that being honest about them is one step in nudging us towards freedom from those things. One step towards renewing that vision and purpose. And I think every age, every generation has to deal with different things that are distractions. The enemy doesn't really care how you are distracted, but he does care that you are distracted. I think accountability and a willingness to receive input from others is really key in this journey. We don't have time this morning to look at it, but I invite you to look at Titus chapter 2 if you want to find a passage that talks about how older and younger people should interact and learn from each other. And I think that's important for at various ages. You know, find someone that's 15 or 20 years older than you and be honest with them and ask them hard questions and ask them to hold you accountable. Invite input. Reach out to them. I continue to benefit from reaching out to those older than myself and learning from them. Tell them about the distractions you face and ask them what they've done to set those distractions aside so that you can be men and women of purpose and vision. I'd like to close this morning with reading Psalm chapter 1 in the Amplified Bible. And then following that, a few verses in 1 Timothy chapter 6. Psalm 1, blessed, happy, fortunate, prosperous, and enviable is the man who walks and lives not in the counsel of the ungodly, following their advice, their plans and purposes, nor stands submissive and inactive in the path where sinners walk, nor sits down to relax and rest where the scornful and the mockers gather. But his delight and desire are in the law of the Lord, and on his law, the precepts, the instructions, the teachings of God, he habitually meditates, ponders, and studies by day and by night. And he should be like a tree firmly planted and tended by the streams of water, ready to bring forth its fruit in his season. Its leaf also shall not fade or wither, and everything he does shall prosper and come to maturity. Not so the wicked, those disobedient and living without God, are not so, but they are like the chaff, worthless, dead, and without substance, which the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked, those disobedient and living without God, shall not stand justified in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous, those who are upright and in right standing with God. For the Lord knows and is fully acquainted with the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly, those living outside God's will, shall perish and in ruin and come to naught. And then 1 Timothy 6, 11 through 16. But as for you, O man of God, flee from all these things. Aim at and pursue righteousness, right standing with God, and true goodness, godliness, which is the loving fear of God and being Christ-like, faith, love, steadfastness, patience, and gentleness of heart. Fight the good fight of faith. Lay hold of the eternal life to which you are summoned and for which you confessed the good confession of faith before many witnesses. In the presence of God who preserves alive all living things and of Christ Jesus, who in his testimony before Pontius Pilate made the good confession, I solemnly charge you to keep all his precepts unsullied and flawless, irreproachable until the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Anointed One, which appearing will be shown forth in his own proper time by the blessed, only sovereign ruler, the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords, who alone has immortality in the sense of exemption from every kind of death and lives in inapproachable light, whom no man has ever seen or can see. Unto him be honor and everlasting power and dominion. Amen. So be it. May we be a people of vision and purpose. I invite you to kneel for prayer. Lord, we're grateful to you this morning for who you are. We're grateful for that true life flows from you. Vision and purpose that comes from you is the only vision and purpose worth living for and dying for. Lord, I pray for each young person here, for each older person here, that together we can walk in humility before you. Together we can walk with vision and purpose to what you have called us to. Lord, show us where we have become distracted and show us where we can hone our walk with you, where we can set aside the time that we need to study, to pray, to invite you to shape our purpose and vision. In Jesus' name, amen.